I would like to call forward a young man that for some of you will need no introduction because you all remember him quite vividly from last week. His name is Neil. Hello. Neil, where are you, son? Come here. All right, who of you remember Neil from last week? Neil, you've got quite a fan club. Huh? Wow, I bet when you came here, you didn't think you were going to make such an impact on a lot of people.
No, definitely not.
Definitely not. Now, Neil, you and I are going to have to share this mic, the little one, because okay. If we don't share it, don't worry, I'll move it between us.
Right.
If we don't share it, they're not going to pick up what you have to say. Now, how many of you could see that God was doing something pretty spectacular in Neil's life last week? Just wave at me if you know what I'm talking about. All right, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, when the finger of God touched this man, half the audience ran to the back of the hall. It was quite profound. Now, Neil, there is a lot of people that saw what happened to you last week, and I know that last week, before I started the meeting, I asked how many visitors we had here, and half the people were visitors that had never been here before. So I'm sure for them it was probably a little bit scary. What do you think?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, straight from the horse's mouth. Were you scared?
Yeah, I was a bit scared.
You were a bit scared. I'm sure the Jojo was much more scared than what you were, eh?
No, definitely you was.
Yeah, no, definitely. All right, Neil, I want you to maybe just share with the people. You came forward. We were praying for a lot of people, which is what we do. After these meetings, we pray for people. And Neil came forward and he asked for prayer for specific things. I'd like him to share what we were praying for, because I know most people didn't know what exactly we may have been praying for. And then I'm going to let him share with you in his own words what happened after we started praying for him. Neil, tell the people what you came forward for. You can use that one. And then what happened?
Well, I came up front to ask for prayer for, first of all, fear. I had a lot of fear in my life for different reasons, and of course anger. I have a big anger issue, and I was involved with lots of rubbish in my life. To name a few, witchcraft. I was involved with drugs, dacha, tick, cocaine, and all of those things opened doors for me. Doors I would rather have preferred to keep shut, but I had no knowledge of what I was letting in.
Just based on what you've just said, I would like to ask you this question. If you knew before you started on the road that you started on, what was going to happen? If you knew what type of things it would bring into your life, do you think you might have looked at it in a different way? I know it's a bit difficult now in hindsight, but let's just say in hindsight, if you had known what an absolute demonic Pandora's box you were opening in your life, would you still have done it or not?
I believe I would have been more cautious and definitely not have opened the box. But then again, curiosity always gets the better of you sometimes. So there's always temptation.
Yeah. All right, so you all know now why he came forward for prayer. Major anger issue, major problem with fear, open doorways through the occult. All right, what does the Bible say? What will happen to you if you mess with the occult? What does the Bible say? Who of you know? The Bible says you will be cursed. Hello? And it's, you know what, whether that's Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't matter. All right, the Bible says you will be cursed, and let me tell you something, go try it, you will be cursed. No, don't go try it. You will be cursed. All right. The Bible says if we run after false gods, if we involve ourselves with witchcraft, with sorcery, with divination, with fortune-telling, with astrology, with all of that type of rubbish, our lives will not be pleasant. We will always have problems. All right, so now you understand why he came forward for prayer. Now, Neil, we started praying for you. What happened?
Well, first of all, there was a sensation going through me, like my face went numb. I could not speak. When I was trying to tell Rian something, my tongue got tied. And the next moment, there was just a rush of anger and violence coming up towards me. I wanted to kill everybody in the room. I wanted to run out.
It's a good thing you didn't know that at the time, eh?
And then, of course, a sensation of fear, but a fear towards Rian. Mm. And I just wanted to get out of the room. I spoke in a tongue. I don't know what I said. I don't know what it meant.
It was a chocho, yeah.
And apparently my face quite changed a bit.
All right. I want you to listen to this now. You know, this is wonderful. When we started praying for him, the first thing that came into him was anger. Now, that was the spirit of anger. That's why he always had anger, because that demon was with him. Now, let me just tell you something. I want to explain this to you. That demon did not control him at all times of his life. You can agree with that, right?
Yeah.
But in certain circumstances where he was susceptible to it, like when there was a lot of pressure, he's had a really bad day, he's low. You know, it's easier for the devil to mess with you when you're in that circumstance than when everything's going fine, right? Who of you can testify that you know what I'm talking about? Okay, we'll deal with all of your devils later. Right. I'm only joking. So anyway, he came forward and that spirit of anger was there instantly. And you heard what he said? That spirit's whole idea was, I'm going to sort you all out. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to murder you. Because it was a spirit of anger and rage. But what was the very next thing that happened? And it happened pretty soon after that. There was fear. Now let me explain something to you. The Bible says the following in the book of James chapter 2 verse 19, I believe. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Now one thing you have to understand about a demon, they are very cocky. When you tell them to leave, they will always tell you, no ways. When you tell them to go, they will always say, never. They get trained. Demons go to school. There's a special place in the pit of hell where the devil stands there and he drills it into them. You never go when they tell you to go. Because hopefully, they will feel it's hopeless and they will stop praying and then you can stay. So be stubborn. Be as stubborn as you can. Be difficult. Be as difficult as you can. What are we supposed to do? We must believe. We must have faith. We must persevere. All right. And then the very next emotion that he felt was fear. Now, where was that fear coming from? Now, let's do a comparison here. Just look at that body. All right. Just show them your arms. Show them your muscles. All right. Okay. Now, at the risk of you laughing at me, this is mine. You notice there that I'm half the size that he is. What do you weigh?
85.
Okay, well, I'm 75. But if it comes to a head-on collision between me and him, who's going to get off the best? Him. For sure. Yet something in him was afraid of me. Now, that's not logical, is it? Because in the real world, a man built like him will never be afraid of a man that looks like me. It just doesn't work that way. Especially not a man that's got anger problems and that probably used to box a lot. Did you used to box a lot?
Quite a bit, yes.
Quite a bit, yes. Yeah, let me just see your knuckles. Yeah, he's a professional fighter. Okay. So, where was the fear coming from? You see, it wasn't his fear. It wasn't his fear. It wasn't his panic. At one stage, I commanded the spirit to look at me. And the spirit looked at me and I was like yelling and screaming and freaking out. And the next moment, you could see absolute terror and panic. And that's when it started looking for the door. That's when the thing wanted to run away. Okay, so the next best thing is, let's just get out of here. But he couldn't run away, because by that time there were 20 people holding him down. And right after that, the thing came out of you. And how did you feel when it left?
Well, I wasn't angry. I wasn't fearful. I felt relieved, like not even a mountain, like a planet has been lifted from my back.
Amen.
Yeah, and a sensation of warmth. Full.
In other words, you know what? What does the Bible say? What do we need to pray for? We need to pray for peace. What does God want to grant us? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You know, it's very difficult to have peace when you're living with a thief. Because that thief is continuously going to steal from you. Now, this young man was living with a thief. He didn't know it. I want you to understand something. He didn't know it. Did you expect when you came here that night that something was going to happen to you?
Actually, yes, because there was a manifestation already the Friday night before.
Oh.
Yeah.
So God actually brought you here. But let's just say before the manifestation started, because that was just part of God's preparation to bring you here. But before that, would you have thought that you had problems like this?
Not at all.
All right. You see, this is the thing with evil spirits. They are very clever in the way that they work. They work behind the scenes. And that's why most of the world does not believe in their existence. That's why a lot of churches doubt the reality and the existence of a personal devil. I don't know who they think Jesus had a tiff with in the desert, because, you know, there might not have been anybody according to some Christians. But these things are real. They are dangerous. And if we mess with them, they mess with us. And let me just tell you something. The tiniest demon in Satan's kingdom is more powerful than the strongest man in this world when it comes on to like a one-on-one confrontation. And that's why without the anointing of God, without the Spirit of God, you cannot deal with these things. Right now, last question. Since we prayed for you last week, how has your week been?
Well, it's been great. It's been marvelous. I've basically felt God with me wherever I went. And I've never basically, of course, after the first, you know, manifestation, I slept with the light on. And, you know, you don't want to put the light off when you know there's something like that. It could still be in you.
Yeah.
But after that, none of it.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Well, bless God. When you speak to most people about the demonic, a lot of them do not want to hear. And I can't blame them. Because let's face it, supernatural stuff can be scary, right? But you see, what we need to understand is that you and I, Christians, have authority. We have, through Christ, authority over the works of darkness. Who can tell me what is written in the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 19? Who knows that scripture? Behold, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Who was that said to? That was said to every believer. That was said to every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just raise your hands if you see yourself as a disciple. Wave at me. Of course, if you're not raising your hands right now, I want to see you after the service. You understand that, right? Which of your neighbors did not raise his hand? Okay. Did you not raise your hand? You were planning to, weren't you? Well, good. So now, the Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 16, go out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. And for those that believe in my name, the following signs will follow. In my name, they will cast out devils. This is a divine commission that we have received from God. This is what the church is supposed to do. This is what believers are supposed to do. But you know what? For so many years, nobody has bothered to do anything about these things that we've actually started believing that they don't exist anymore. And that's, of course, exactly what the devil wanted. He loves it when Christians say, ah, the devil is not a factor. How many Christians have you not heard that say, I'm a Christian, the devil can't touch me? My friend, all I can say is just go read your Bible. Because you see, the Bible's written for the believer, not the unbeliever. Hello? Who's the Bible written for? It is the Word of God that speaks into the life of His children. It gives us direction. It gives us teaching to understand what God wants and expects from us. And it is in the Word of God that we are told the following. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Go to Ephesians 6 verse 10 quickly. Ephesians chapter 6. You probably all know this, but it's a good thing for us to look at it again. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Right, just stop right there. What does that scripture tell us? That scripture tells us that the devil is continuously busy scheming, coming up with new ways to give you a hard time. Coming up with new ways to rob you of your peace, your joy, your tranquility, your happiness, your sanity, your morality. That tells us that the devil has a plan for your life. Hello? You see, Christians have no problem believing that God has a plan for their life. Yes, wonderful, God has a plan for my life. Well, ask yourself this question. Why aren't you living God's plan for your life? Is it God's plan that marriages break up? Is it God's plan that children, teenagers commit suicide? Is it God's plan that husbands beat their wives? Is it God's plan that we fall into alcoholism and drug abuse? So whose plan is it? The devil's. You know what? You just have to look around you and you will see enough signs to know that there must be a devil. Because you can't blame the carnage, the destruction, and the rubbish that's going on in this world on God. Because all of that stuff is contrary to His Word. Yet it is the manifestation of the curses that His Word speaks about that will come on people for disobedience. Right, so put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Next question. Whose responsibility is it to stand? I don't know if your translation might put it a bit different to mine, but if your translation is different to mine, throw it away and buy a new one. Because mine says that the responsibility to stand against the devil is squarely on the shoulders of the believer, and God doesn't do it for you. Hello? And you see, this is where a lot of people miss the plot. Because they believe that because I am a Christian, because I am saved, I am redeemed, I am blessed, I am sanctified, and everything in my life is perfect. And God will never allow the devil to come near me. Show me where you find that in Scripture. Show me where you find that. But when you talk to a lot of Christians, they get highly offended when you tell them that the devil can mess with them. It's not my opinion. I can't preach my opinion to you because my opinion can't change your life. But the Word of God can change your life. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What truth is that? I hate to disappoint you, but that truth is not what your husband told you when he had two martinis too many. It's not what your grandfather told you when he came back from the 19th hole at the golf course. The truth that will set you free is not based on opinion. It's based on fact. Fact from the Word of God. You know what is sad? It is sad that there are Christians, believers, that sit with very real problems. There are believers that sit with fear. There are believers that are so filled with anxiety and stress and panic that they can hardly live. They are popping one pill after the other pill after the other pill just to try and exist. Because you can't call it living. That's just existing. There are Christians that are so full of rejection that they can't even walk into the church and feel wanted. Yet the Bible says we are all welcome in the Beloved. Because that spirit of rejection makes them feel that everybody has a problem with them. They are always the odd one out. They never fit in. And they go from psychologist to psychologist, psychiatrist to psychiatrist, counselor to counselor. And you know what? I'm not saying everything is a demon. Don't get me wrong. Although I probably wouldn't be that far off, because there's a hell of a lot of devils. Let me just say this to you. If you could see in the spirit tonight, most of you would not come to this place. Can I tell you why? Because there's more devils hanging around this church than most other places. Because they're quite afraid of this place. And they know this is where they must come and hang around. This is where they must steal. Because you know what? There is something worth stealing here. In the pub, there's nothing worth stealing. Where they sell the stolen goods, there is nothing worth stealing. What does the devil want with another set of mag wheels? What does the devil want with your Nokia N95? He can't call Beelzebub on it. You understand? But he can do something with your peace. Because if he can manage to rob you of your peace, if he can manage to steal the word that God wants to share with you tonight, now he's getting something that he can use. Now it's becoming useful. You wouldn't go to church if you could see in the spirit, because there's a hell of a lot of devils hanging around the average church. But then again, that's only if there's life in that church. If that church is dead, I tell you what, there's no devil hanging around there. And that's quite sad. So what am I saying? That we need more devils in the church? No. But it's a good thing if the devil thinks to himself, man, I need to do something about that church, or I need to do something about that individual, because that means we're doing something right. The Bible says the following. Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Right. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Right. Now let's quickly check. How does that work? Quickly touch the person next to you. Not in a funny place. You're in church. Keep your spirit of lust under control until we cast him out later. All right, now that is flesh and blood. And the Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Now, you know what? It is very difficult when you're sitting with a whole bunch of chochos not to wage war against the world. This young man that testified tonight had a problem with anger. Would you say that it's true that sometimes you were angry with people even though you didn't know them?
I was angry at people even if they, I had no reason for it.
All right, you hear what he says? It's a good thing you didn't meet him 2 weeks ago. Because his attitude would have been, wat soek jy, wat kyk jy? Is that right? Duidelijk. And he had no reason, but he was waging war against people. Why? Because the devil knows if he can get that young man to wage war against people, destroy another person's life, it'll add to the bondage in his life. Some husbands and wives need to listen carefully tonight. Your warfare is not against flesh and blood. In any case, or in other words, it's not with your wife, it's not with your husband. And in the same thinking, it's not against your children either. But why sometimes can we not control our anger, our rage towards another person? If you can't control it, something else is controlling it. Hello? I want to say this again. Christians cannot be possessed by the devil. The word possession implies ownership, and I can't be a Christian and be owned by the devil at the same time. The Greek word that is used for people when Jesus cast out devils is the Greek word daimonizomai, which means under the influence of an evil spirit. Not under the control of an evil spirit. The only person that we read of in the Bible that I would say was probably completely possessed by the devil is the Gadarene demoniac in the book of Mark chapter 5. How do we know that he was probably totally possessed by the devil? He could break chains with his arms. He could break fetters with his arms. Do you know what a fetter is? You've probably seen them in cartoons and you've seen them in movies. We don't use them anymore. Praise God for that. It's that big block of wood that they put around your neck and your arms. It's about the size of a railway sleeper. And once they've put that thing around you, you aren't going nowhere. You would break those things with his arms. Does a man, a carnal man, have the power to do that? No. Interestingly enough, Jesus cast a demon out of that man that called himself Legion. Do you know what the word Legion means? Doesn't mean many, it has a specific word. It means the number 6,826. When Jesus said to the demon, "Who are you?" He answered Jesus and he said, "My name is 6,826, reporting for duty, sir." That's when you know you need a lot of intercessors to pray with you. Hello? But Jesus was the Son of God and he was not intimidated. And Jesus delivered that man. I can't prove to you that there were 6,826 demons in that man. But you know what I can prove to you? How many pigs were there? Who knows the story? The Bible says there were 2,000 pigs hanging around there. And the demons begged Jesus and they said, "Please do not send us out of this area, because we know all the people. We know where we can go and cruise with fear. We know where we can go and hana with anger. We know who's got a problem with lust. We want to stay here and give them a hard time. So please don't chase us away. And if we have to leave, let us go into the pigs." Jesus said, "Go." Pigs weren't allowed to be there anyway. There's a bunch of Jews living there. Hello? And so the demon said, "Okay, great, let's go." And the Bible says all 2,000 pigs jumped off the cliff and died in the water. Now, how many of you know that a pig is a very intelligent animal? Are you going to get a pig to jump off a cliff? three, four, five of us together can't get a pig to jump off a cliff. Now that tells me that there needed to be at least one demon per pig to get the pig to jump off the cliff. That's a minimum of 2,000 demons that was in that man that he got delivered from. He was possessed. Christians are not possessed. But you will often find Christians that have areas in their life where they cannot seem to get victory. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. Well, why can't some people conquer the smoking habit? Why can't some people conquer the problem that they have with rejection? Why can't some people conquer their fears? Because it's no longer just about willpower. With willpower, you can do a lot. But with willpower, you can't get rid of a devil. You've got to fight that thing to get rid of him. You've got to know and understand your authority and your position in Christ to get rid of that thing. And if you don't know that and you don't use that, you can't be set free. And let me tell you something. It's impossible for you to be set free if you believe that you can't have a problem with the devil. The whole purpose of this series that we're busy with is to try and help people to understand the doorways that Satan uses to get a hold of your life. In the book of John chapter 10 verse 10, Jesus makes the following statement. He says, "The thief came for no other reason than to steal and to kill and to destroy." Right? Who's the thief? Satan is the thief. Alright, now, most of you live in a home. Some of you live in a house, some of you live in a townhouse, some of you live in a flat. There might be some people that live in another place, but we all live in a home, right? What does the average thief want to do with your house? He wants to break into your house. You see, you might have a wonderful looking house. Your wife might have a really artistic side to her, and she might have dollied it up and it looks fantastic and it looks pretty. And maybe when he looks through the windows at night, he can see your big 42-inch plasma going full blast, and he might love what's inside there, but that's not good enough. He doesn't just want to look at what you've got. He wants to gain access to what you've got. Because he cannot be a thief standing on the outside. He can only be a thief standing on the inside, because then he can grab and take and make his own. Hello? Yes. Now the devil is a thief. He cannot be a thief if he can never get access to people's lives to steal from them. You represent the house. Satan is the thief. Until he can gain access to your life, he can't steal anything from you. When a thief looks at a house, what is he looking for? What is he looking for? He's looking for the weakness. All right, I'm not a thief. So if there are any professional thieves sitting here that have repented by now, hopefully, you can come and talk to me later and tell me where I've missed the plot. But if I was a thief, I would be looking for the window that isn't properly secured. I would be looking for the access to the roof so that maybe I can penetrate through the roof. I would be looking for a door that has a tiny Mickey Mouse little lock on that I can break easily in some way. But I would be looking, I would be spying the place out to find an area of entry where it's easy. If you fortify your house like Fort Knox, no thief can get in there. But let me tell you something. Here's a question for you. Who of you have got a car? You've got an automobile. Right. Raise your hands if you've got an alarm in that automobile. Okay. Who of you have got an alarm in your house? All right. Why did you put it there? Did you put it there because you had too much money in the bank? Did you put it there because you like that little red eye sitting there? No, you put it there because you need it, because you don't want to be burgled. Now, here's the problem. We protect our vehicles. We protect our homes. But a lot of us don't protect ourselves. And the devil just loves that about us. We will spend $5,000, $10,000 on security systems, because we have to protect our nice belongings. But what does the Bible have to say about that? Only one scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. You want to know why we've got anger problems? Something got a hold of your heart. Can you remember that night I told you to take it and pull it out of your heart? What happened when you tried to pull?
It resisted.
You couldn't pull, could you? Let me teach you something. Jesus made a statement once and he said to the disciples, I forget where it is, but we can look it up later. Jesus said the following. He said, in my house, or in my mansion, the house where I'm going to, my father's house, has many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for each and every one of you. But what he said is, my house, my father's house, has many rooms. Now, where does Jesus live? Come, where does Jesus live? All right, I've heard two words here. I've heard the word heaven and I've heard the word heart. I would say that they are probably both correct. We know he ascended to heaven, but we know that he inhabits your heart when you become a child of God, right? And he made a statement and he said, in my house, my father's house, are many rooms. Now what if I was to tell you that there is not just one room in your heart? What if I was to tell you that there are many rooms in your heart? Now, what does the book of John, 1 John, no, Revelation 3 verse 20, what does it say there? Behold, I am standing. Sir, would you mind coming and standing here? What is your name?
Brad.
Brad, pleased to meet you. All right. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, behold, I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. What door is he talking about? Well, what is the center of man? The heart of man. So he says, I am knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in. You see, here's what you need to understand. Jesus is not Jackie Chan. He doesn't go, yeah. Sorry. I didn't warm up properly for that. But he doesn't kick the door in. Jesus is not James Bond. He doesn't come with his fancy magoli, puts it there, little red light flash, twink, 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 and he enters. He puts the responsibility solely upon Brad's shoulders to choose whether he wants to open and let him enter or not. Amen. And Jesus will keep on knocking. Brad has to open the door. Now, Brad, have you accepted Christ in your life?
I have.
Well, bless God. Thank you. You may sit down.
Thank you.
Now, what if I was to tell you that Christ did come into a room in his heart? But there's more than one room. And this is where we often miss it. I invite Jesus into my heart. Yes, he's gained access to my heart, and I don't doubt that he's there. But there's more than one room. You see, the room next to Jesus is reserved for depression. And the room opposite Jesus is reserved for fear. And the room opposite fear is reserved for low self-esteem. And the room opposite that is reserved for lust. It's not that Jesus isn't there. Jesus doesn't have the whole house. And it is still your responsibility to give him the house. He will knock at the door of lust and say, listen, how about we deal with this lust? We get rid of it and I also take that room because then you'll have peace. But you have to open the door. And this is where conventional teaching misses the point, because they tell you when you've accepted Jesus, everything is perfect. Raise your hands when everything in your life became perfect when you accepted Jesus. Well, we've got a room here with probably 120 people and no hands have been raised. Why? Because that theology doesn't work, and that theology depresses people. Because you know what? People come and sit and they talk to pastors and they say, actually they don't talk to pastors, because people don't talk to pastors about stuff like this. But a lot of people say things like, you know what? I can't understand them. I've listened to this one's testimony and that one's testimony, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I try, and you know what? I'm still depressed, and I'm still full of anxiety, and I'm still all of this stuff. What is the problem? The problem is there are a couple of rooms in that heart that he's knocking on, but you've never opened the door for him. And you know what? Jesus doesn't clean the room. You clean it. You clean it. This is something that the Lord has shown me over a period of 3 to 4 years. When I pray for people to be delivered, I will mostly tell them to grab the thing, they name it, lust. or they name it anxiety, or they whatever they're battling with. I say grab it because it's got roots. The Bible speaks of a bitter root that will enter your heart. Well, you know what? Bitterness is not the only thing that will come into your heart. A lot of other stuff will come into your heart. Grab that root and tell the Lord, you choose to pull it out. Please help me, Lord. You know what? The moment a lot of the people begin to pull, the first demon begins to scream. We haven't rebuked the devil. We haven't bound. We haven't done. She's simply pulling that thing. When he tried to pull, he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because that root went very deep down. Because it had a lot of power over his life. There was another young lady. You remember when you had to pull? You couldn't pull, right? It was very difficult. All right, just do that for me now. It's easy now. Because right now she's not pulling a root. But that night when she was lying on the floor, yeah, and she was trying to pull out that rejection or whatever it was, she couldn't get rid of it. Why? Because its roots were deep. Let me just say this to you. You can be a Christian and have some problems. You can be a Christian and Satan can still have influence over your life. You don't have to be a Christian and Satan has influence over your life. Please understand, that's what I'm trying to get you to understand. But until you do something about it, nothing is going to change. And denial doesn't help. We like the teaching that says Christians can't have demons. We like the teachings that say Christians have to be perfect. Because we all want to be perfect, because we're all puffed up with pride. What do you mean I must tell people I got problems? I can't tell people I got problems. That's where it starts. That's where help starts. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Respectfully, I also want to say that everybody always wants to be prayed for at some pastor's office or at their house. Show me where Jesus did that in the Bible. Excuse me, Mary. You know, we've got a very sensitive situation. Yeah, you know what? Can I use the loft room for the next 4 hours, please? Show me that. Where did Jesus deal with people's problems? On the mountain? By the beach? In the street? In the church? You know what? In Christianity, there is no place for pride. The longer you sit with your pride and I can't admit that I got a problem and I can't go forward in front of all of these people and be prayed for, the longer the devil will have you. Because he's got you through pride. And you know what? Only you can deal with it. I can't deal with your pride. Your wife or your husband or your mother or your father can't deal with your pride. We've got to do this stuff. But when we humble ourselves before God, submit yourselves, therefore, unto the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. A lot of people try and resist the devil without having submitted to God. And then nothing happens. We have to do the submission. So, getting back to the scripture. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore. Now, the word therefore is there to tell you that there is a big, big fight going on around us. We are not continuously in a fight. Let's look at the life of a soldier. Every single one of you, whether you like it or not, that have accepted Jesus Christ, also entered a war. And let me just tell you something. Your enemy does not shoot blanks. He shoots real bullets. So you got to know what's happening in this war. Otherwise, you're going to suffer. But when you are in a war, let's look at the Second World War. A soldier in the Second World War, there is probably not one soldier that you will find that fought every single day for 5 years in the Second World War. Why not? Because nobody can fight every single day. There are individual battles that together make up a war. A war is a series of battles. Now, some days we are in the thick of fighting, and some days we are at a rest break. And that's not determined by me. That's not determined by you. That's determined by God and by the devil, depending on how much he wants to mess with your life. Who of you have noticed that when you say to yourself, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to fast a bit, I'm going to get my life right, the wheels tend to fall off? Is it because God doesn't like you? Is it because God has an issue with you? Is it because God doesn't want to help you? Uh-uh. It's because somebody out there doesn't want you to do this stuff, because now you're becoming dangerous. Somebody out there sees that as declaring war. Ooh, Sunny Kukumur daar van derde straat, Linden het nou net oorlog verklaar. Send a couple of gogos to go and give her a hard time. Hopefully she'll stop that. Because if she stays, and if she stays committed to what she has decided to do, the anointing of God on her life is going to increase. Revelation from God's word is going to increase. The gifts inside of her is going to get charged up by the anointing of God on her life, and she's going to become very dangerous to the devil. And he, you know what? Satan doesn't mind Christians per se, because most of them don't do nothing for the kingdom of God. They just sit around and they're pew warmers. How can I say that? Because I'm a Christian myself, I know. So the devil doesn't have an issue with that type of Christian. Jesus himself said, man, if you were hot or cold, I could have handled you, but ye, lukewarm people, I got no time for. The devil wants us all to be very lukewarm. What do you mean you want to pray? What do you mean you want to get up at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock in the morning and pray? Sleep, sleep. The Bible says there is a spirit of slumber. You know what? You will never encounter the spirit of slumber as bad as you encounter him when you want to pray. How does it work that we can watch the X-Files or... What else is there on TV? What is on late at night? Desperate Housewives. I'm going to pray for you, son. Now it's not him that watches it, it's his sister. Okay, so long as we've got that sorted out. No, that's good, that's good. I'm only joking with you, all right. Yeah. But anyway, all right, so none of us have got any issues or problems, and we're all watching something nice. So we are watching a nice movie on the Hallmark Channel. For those of you that don't have DSTV, you're watching something on SABC 2. But it's nice, it's good. It's got a PG rating. Okay. And you can sit there and you can force yourself to watch. You don't need to be like Tom and Jerry and put the little Firo kiss in the eyes, because you just want to see the end of this movie. And you can make it. But you commit yourself to go and sit and read your Bible. And you spend 5 minutes and the words begin to swim on the page, and you've caught yourself twice nearly whacking the table with your head. And man, you're just finding it extremely difficult. Is it then harder work to read your Bible than what it is to read Wilbur Smith? It's the same amount of work. But with the one, there's no chocho giving you a hard time. With the other one, there's a whole bunch of chochos that are very stressed with what you're reading now. Please, don't read any further. What more must we do to get the soak asleep? Okay, well, he's not falling asleep, and then they go and mess with your neighbor to crank up the hi-fi so that he starts irritating you and you put the radio down. Or they get a Sonny Pochenpool that hasn't phoned you in 50 years to suddenly phone you and keep you on the phone for 2 hours. Come on, am I talking nonsense? That's exactly how this stuff works, man. And you want to tell me there's not something behind it that's causing all of this rubbish? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And let me tell you something, the average devil is very clever. If we had to have an IQ competition, you and I would come short big time. Because they've got the wisdom of the ages behind them. They can't die. The same chochos that gave Adam and Eve a hard time in the Garden of Eden are still around. And they've watched man evolve. They've watched us grow. They've watched us, you know, go through all our trials and tribulations. They know what buttons to push. They know man's weakness. And you get familial spirits that work in families. They know your grandfather's weakness. They know your grandmother's weakness. They know your great-grandfather's weakness. And they know your weakness. They know what buttons to come and push. Unless you fight back, you're going to have a hard time. They will mess with you. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Okay, this is the part of scripture that a lot of people don't like. In fact, most people, when they read this stuff, they just scan over it. Scan. Okay, this is about the love of God. This is about God's mercy. Let me pay attention now. You've got to pay attention to the whole Bible, my friend. You've got to read everything that's in there, because it's all put there for you and I, so that we can understand what God expects from us. The Bible says, prepare yourself, brace yourself, that there will be a day of evil. And who's that written for? It's not for unbelievers. That's written for believers. There will be a day of evil in the life of every believer. Now, here's the good news. When you deal with it in a biblical way, it's a day of evil. It comes, you kick the devil's behind, there he goes, life goes on. But if you don't, it stays. And the day becomes a week, and a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year, and you can have a lifetime of evil unless you start dealing with your problems. If you live with a thief in your house, he will steal from you every single day of your life. And you can't keep asking God to bless you more. It's all going to go into the thief's pocket, not into yours. What you need to start doing is putting your foot down and telling that thief, listen, it's time for you to go. I don't want you and I don't need you. Jesus accomplished a couple of things on the cross. Go with me to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, it's not that far from where you were. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to come back now to Ephesians 6. From verse 13. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what happened on the cross. When you read it the first couple of times, it probably won't make a lot of sense to you, but I'm going to explain it to you, and then it'll all become clear. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God has made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Right. He starts off and he says, there was a time when all of mankind were dead in their uncircumcision and in their sinful nature. Now that is your before Christ years. Before you knew Christ, you were all full of sin. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 51, we were born and conceived in sin. Nobody was born holy. Nobody was born godly. We were all born for a purpose. We all have a destiny that's locked up inside of us, but none of us will know what it is until we meet with God and He touches that area and we begin to live our destiny. But that can only happen when we move from darkness into light. So here's what needs to happen. Imagine, just for now, let me just see how far I am. Imagine, just for now, you see here where my mini pulpit is. This is the division between darkness, we're praying for all of you, and light. When I was born, whether I like it or not, I was born this side. And some of us, depending on how many family curses there are in your life, were born very far in the darkness. Doesn't matter how far you are in the darkness, God created you for a purpose. God placed you on this planet for a very good reason. He knows what it is. You just need to get to the place that you find out what it is. And so here's what happens. The Holy Spirit knows about you. The devil also knows about you. But God's always in control. And so through your life, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And all through your life, through things that you hear, things that you see, hearing a sermon now and then, somebody shares a testimony with you, slowly but surely, the Lord begins to move you closer and closer to the light. You are not born in the light, you are born in darkness. And listen here, whether I'm here in darkness or there in darkness, close your eyes. That's darkness, my friend. That's darkness. Let me show you something quickly. The man with the white shirt. What is your name, sir?
Ray.
Ray. A ray of hope. A ray of light. Good. Ray, do you believe that God has a plan for your life?
I do.
Do you believe that God is excited about you?
I do.
Good. You've got no rejection issues, son. I'm proud of you. Now, do you believe that God wants you to fulfill your purpose and your destiny on this planet?
I definitely do.
And do you believe that He wants to help you to do that?
Yes.
Well, good. Good. I can't teach this man nothing. I'm proud of him. Now, I'm going to teach him something. Ray, the one key thing that we need if we want to fulfill God's destiny is vision. Do you agree with me?
Agree.
You've got to see what God has called you for, right? Ray, close your eyes. What do you see?
Darkness.
All right. Okay, good. Now, Ray, you've got to bear with me now. All right. Let's just say, for argument's sake, come and stand here. You see there, down at the back is my friend Peter Harris. Peter, wave at the man. That's Peter Harris, good friend of mine. Now let's just say, for argument's sake, that this would represent the path that God would want you to take in your life, that you need to get to that place, and if you get there, you will begin to fulfill your destiny. Or the closer you get there, the more you will enter into your destiny. Now that'll be a good thing, right? Good. Obviously somebody doesn't want you to get there, right? Who would not want you to get there?
The devil.
Right, good, good. All right. You can't hide nothing from the sack. Okay. Now, we said that you are born in darkness, right? Okay. Now, close your eyes for me. Now, you all know what life is about. No? I mean, the liver is false stumper and stuart, and everything doesn't always go your way. So now somebody's giving him a hard time here, and somebody's giving him a hard time there, and say girlfriend het hom gedrop, and yeah, daar het hy een te veel bier gedrink, and prank his dad's car, and you know what, he's going through all the motions, and what, and okay, daar's hy nou. You can't open your eyes because you're in darkness. He doesn't know God. Find your destiny, son. Let's see. Yes, with your eyes closed. Find your destiny. All right, go for it. Let's see.
Sorry, I'm happy to anybody.
All right, now, listen, yeah, it's not as easy as you think, because you know what? I represent the devil now. And I don't want him to get anywhere near. So, fine. Close your eyes. Kom, jy het nou jou oë oopgemaak. Moet jy neerstamp en skoot. Right, try and find your destiny.
Destiny is your friend in the backyard.
Yeah, destiny is way down there. Right, now I don't want him to get there. So every now and then, I'm just going to have to give him a hard time. You know what? And where's... I need a big obstacle to put in front of him. Can you see how difficult it will be to ever amount to anything that God has called you to unless you get light? Thank you, son.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Right. Colossians chapter 1. Where did my pulpit go? Colossians chapter 1. I'm coming back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What has God done for us? We need to give thanks. Why? Because He has rescued us from the dominion. That means the power, the authority of darkness. And He has brought us over into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, the kingdom of light. And the moment you see light, you see things in a different perspective. You see things in a new light. Now, getting back to what happened on the cross. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God has made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. The only way I can move over from darkness into light is if my sins are forgiven. If my sins are not forgiven, I have no place in the kingdom of light. Because you know what? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. What does God consume? Sinfulness. Sin. If you come into the kingdom full of sin, you're going to burn, my friend. You can't. So you first got to get rid of it. The Bible says the moment Adam and Eve sinned against God, their sins separated them from God. So you can't be restored to, you can't be returned to God as long as you are living in sin. Right, now, the second thing that he says there, He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. What is he talking about there? What is the written code that is against us? It's the law. the law of Moses. Now, I need to justify something there. That doesn't mean that everything that is written in the Old Testament is now rubbish. How many of you know you still have to honor your father and your mother? How many of you know that you shall not steal? Still you shall not lie? Still you shall not covet? Whether it's another man's car or another man's wife, you shall not covet. Why? Because those things give the devil place. But what God has taken away is going to the priest, confessing all your rubbish, slaughtering a cow or a whatever, and going through all that ritualistic stuff to cleanse yourself. You don't have to be cleansed through rituals anymore. Hello? How do I get cleansed now? Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I've done something really stupid and wrong. I'm really sorry, please forgive me. Boom, klar, finished. Hello? Isn't that a lot better? The Bible says in the New Testament that the law is a curse. Because under the law you will always be guilty. Under the New Testament, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, testifies on your behalf and says concerning you, not guilty. So God brought us from darkness into light. He took away the curse of the law, which always told you, do this, do that, don't do this, blah, 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 blah. You know what? I mean, I know this is a little bit weird and gross, but under the law, if you touched a dead thing, for like 7 days, you couldn't touch your wife. You had to go to an unclean place outside the city. I mean, it was really bad. A woman going through that time of the month wasn't allowed in the church. Hello? Because there's blood. It was bad. Jesus took away the written code that was contrary to us and that stood opposed to us. And then the last thing that he mentions, yeah, there's more, but this is what he talks about, yeah, and this is powerful. And then I'm finished. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them by the cross. Who did he disarm? Listen to what he says. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Now, he did not make a public spectacle of Herod. Hello? He did not make a public spectacle of Julius Caesar. Hello? So who did he make a public spectacle of? The principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age that the Bible says are our adversaries. Those are the things that he made a spectacle of. Now, how did that happen? Satan believed that the crucifixion was the answer to all his problems. Because Jesus Christ, the supposed Son of God, has just died. Let me show you another scripture. Quickly, go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. There's the word ruler again. Okay? Referring to principalities, demons. No. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, now the Bible says there, if Satan is as wise as he claims to be, he would never have crucified Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because in the death of Christ, there was life to man. And sorry, maar die duivelse kop is te plat om dit te verstaan. At that stage, now he knows all about it, but at that stage he didn't know. When Jesus said, it is finished on that cross, Satan said, yee-haw! And he said, boys, big party down in hell. And you know what surprise he got when he got down to the pit of hell? Jesus was standing there and he said, give me the keys, buddy. Give me the keys. And of course, true to form, the devil said no, and Jesus just punched his lights out. Whoop, does it? Klar. He disarmed them. When Jesus went down to hell, he took back the keys of death and Hades. He took back the keys that hold mankind in bondage. The devil doesn't even have the keys to his own house. Hello? And he ascended up into heaven. And the Bible says he made a public spectacle of them. Now, do you know what that refers to? In the days of Julius Caesar, when you conquered a foe, when you came back to your people to show them the magnitude of the victory that you have had, you would let the people that you have conquered parade before you naked and ashamed in chains as your slaves. And the victor would come behind in a chariot, and everybody, there would be fanfare, and everybody would be shouting, yay, and wada wada, and whatever. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened when Jesus went down there. He disarmed them. He told them, take off all your stuff and parade so that the whole universe can see, I have conquered you. That's what happened on the cross. That's what happened on your behalf. Listen to me, my friend. Jesus didn't have to conquer the devil on his behalf. He's the Son of God. He did it for you. He did it for me. So that if the devil is giving you a hard time, you can give him a hard time. Because you can now stand up in that authority. You can now stand up in that power, and you can put that thing under your feet. And he has to go there. Amen. Well, bless God. My time is up. Who said, oh? I'm going to take you with me when I preach again.